Let me begin by sharing there's a middle-aged couple, probably in their 50s, moving towards 60, living in Nashville, Tennessee, and they have a profession of faith, but they have absolutely no practice of faith. Their profession is very strong, and they'd be very vocal about it, but in their practice and their daily life, there's seldom ever any evidence of a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. They have family members back in Oklahoma that go out there and visit every once in a while. And when they go out there and visit, they try to encourage them to find a church home and get into church. And they pray with them. And once in a while on their visit, they'll stay with them over Sunday and take them to a church. But it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of fruit taking place. But then God in his sovereign power, in answer to prayer, in answer to testimony, one day they begin to look for a church home. And as they find themselves in downtown Nashville looking for a church home, they go into a congregation that runs about 200 in Sunday school, and they begin to visit. As soon as they visit, I'm not sure if it's the first visit or the second visit that they make with that church, the church assigns them somebody to disciple them. And that somebody to disciple them is two individuals, one man and one woman. And the woman begins to disciple the lady, and the man begins to disciple the man. And in that discipling, they find themselves becoming more faithful in church, and God begins to touch them in a mighty, mighty way. They rededicate their lives, or they come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, and they get on fire for God. And that which was modeled before them, they begin to model to their own children and those that come around. And you see, I know this story is true because this story is my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law that we have prayed for a lot. This morning, I want to speak to you on a subject of God's wanted list. God wants somebody. God wants men and women, somebody that will follow His model. God wants somebody. God wants somebody that will model Jesus Christ to a world that needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We call this discipleship. And sometimes we get scared of that word discipleship when we call it and we think that it is something beyond our power or beyond our dedication level. But let me share with you, discipleship opens the front door to the church and it closes the back door to the church because it begins with evangelism and it ends in training and modeling Jesus Christ to a life and to a person that needs to know it. If you have your Bibles, open them, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 17, and I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open, if you will. But in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, the scriptures read, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example." Well, folks, I want to share with you, I love to read the Word of God, and I love to allow the Word of God to read me. But when I read this for the first time, or the first time that I really noticed it or took notice of it, I thought, whoever is writing this, and let me share with you, it's the Apostle Paul writing it. Whoever is writing this has got to be an arrogant type guy. For you see, he's got to be extremely arrogant to make such a bold statement when he says, "I want you to follow me. And I want you to follow those and mark those around you that are following me because I am your example." And I thought to myself, my stars, this guy must be arrogant. But then I know the life of the Apostle Paul and I know who he is and I know the context in what he is saying. But I began to recognize three things. One thing was it's very noted that in the day of the Apostle Paul, the moral confusion was really great. Let me share, we're living in a day and time that moral confusion is very great, and we are confused on moral issues. And if there was ever a time that they needed a model for somebody to model a moral standard for them and a spiritual standard for them, it was the day that Paul was talking about it, and is in our day. Our country, our nation, our city, our neighborhood, we need a moral fiber and a moral model that will model it in a spiritual way as they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at the second fact about the Scriptures, I find myself in verse 12. Look at verse 12 for a second. Paul says, and the same one, he says, "Not as though I had already obtained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, he's very humble in what he is saying. He's saying, I'm modeling my life after Christ Jesus. And in modeling my life after Christ Jesus, I'm trying to be a model for those that follow me. I want to be that model. He answered that wantless. And for you see, God is looking for people that would just simply model Jesus Christ. If I look a little further in the Scriptures, in verse 17 again, I find out that he says, not only follow after me, but follow after those that are following Jesus Christ. Folks, let me share with you, and I'm just sharing as an old man that maybe is going senile. I don't memorize very well anymore. But what we need today to open up the front door is disciples of Jesus Christ that is modeling Jesus Christ. We have the glorious message, and there's not a greater message in our world today than the message that Jesus saves and loves sinners and will save all that will come unto him. And folks, the message is very clear and cannot be improved upon, but what we need today is somebody to show that message in a powerful, powerful way. God is looking for models. When I look at the Scriptures here, I begin to see a practical method that he's talking about. For you see, here in discipleship making, and that's what I'm talking about, there is a model, a mandate, and a method that we need to understand. For you see, the model for making disciples is none other than the incarnation of Jesus Christ. For you see, when Jesus came to this world, he took on the body, and he was all man and all God. And as we begin to look at his life for those 33 years, and really the last 3 years of his ministry, when we knew more about him than anybody else, we've got the greatest model that there ever was. It is a personal model of none other than Jesus Christ. We also begin to see that there's a mandate in these Scriptures. Folks, it's our responsibility. It is God's mandate upon our lives that we model Jesus Christ and show forth a world that needs to see him. The last thing that I want to look at is the method, the practical procedure for modeling Jesus Christ. And there is a very practical procedure that you find in the Scriptures as you begin to read them. As I look at this, I want to start off with a personal example or the model that you and I are. For you see, we are in either an example of Jesus Christ or we're an exemption of Jesus Christ. When the world is looking at you and the world is looking at me, we're either an example of what Jesus Christ can do or we're an exemption of why they are not trusting Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. As a matter of fact, a guy named D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody made this statement a long time ago. He said, only 1 in 100 people will read the Bible. If you lay the Bible out there, and we've had scripture distribution after scripture distribution over the years, only 1 in 100 people will read the Bible, but 99 in 100 will read you. 99 in 100 is reading you. This is why when I'm in Walmart, and that's my favorite place not to be, and it's not that I don't like Walmart, but I get kind of antsy about it, and I get elbowed in the rib quite often, and here's the message that I hear. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. I used to pastor at Lindsay, Oklahoma, and we televised our Sunday morning service on Wednesday night. And I'm going through Walmart, and I'm in one of those moods that I wish I was anywhere in the world. And as this young lady is checking me out, and I'm about halfway upset, she said, you know, I watched your sermon on television. You know, a frown turned into a smile in a hurry. But I think it was a little late to be modeling at that moment in time. For you see, we need to reveal Jesus Christ. For you see, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. That is a marvelous thing. I love to watch the baptism Sunday morning. I tell you what, that just thrilled my soul. They carried a lot of water out of the baptistry, but I'll tell you what, there was a lot of victory in the baptistry. When you begin to see people baptizing the ones they love. But folks, I want to tell you what, as we come out of that baptistry and as we walk in our world, we need to recognize that the glorious impact is Christ in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the riches of glory according to Colossians. And I begin to recognize that I'm harboring Christ in me, and what our world desperately, desperately needs is to be able to see Christ. Now, folks, I want to be honest with you. I've never seen Christ with these eyes. I've never seen him in a visible way. I've never found myself in an experience where he has walked in front of me and showed me the hole in his side where the spear is made, or showed me the nail holes in his hand. I've never seen that, but I have seen Christ in a lot of people that profess Jesus Christ, that are modeling Jesus Christ, that has been nothing less than encouraging for me to be all that God wants me to be. There was a guy named Wilkes who made a statement, and the statement he made, he says, before people will ever become doers of the word, they first have to be spectators of the word. In other words, for me to come to a place that I want to do what God says and I want to trust God, I've got to be a spectator. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, in the first three verses, is an illustration of this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to share with you, as John is speaking here in 1 John, he's talking about that I need to be a spectator of the truth before I'll ever be a recipient of the truth. You show me what Christianity is all about. You show me the benefits of being born again. You show me the glory of being born again. And folks, when you show me the glory and show me the difference in your life, then I may, as a lost person, might be desirous for what you have. You know, I heard the old story about two skunks. And folks, I don't know this for a fact, but they tell me that a paper mill is probably the worst smelling thing that you could ever smell. I've never been around a paper mill. I don't really know if that's true or not. But two skunks are walking past the paper mill. And as they're walking past the paper mill, one skunk lifts up his nose and says, "What is that smell?" And the other skunk says, "I don't know, but I need to get some of it." You know, when I begin to see Christ being modeled before, and the lost world begins to see him being modeled, we begin to recognize that we need to get some of that. And what we need is people that will model it. Wanted is people that will model Jesus Christ and people that will follow that model. Well, the characteristic of following the model of Jesus Christ and the characteristic of discipleship is very simplistic in its nature. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the great model, but when I begin to model or I begin to disciple, I've got to have a relationship and a regular relationship with a discipler. If I'm following Jesus Christ, I've got to have a regular relationship with him. Listen to what he says in Mark 3:14. And he ordained the 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach the gospel. Now the scripture part that I want you to grab a hold of is that they might be with him. Henry Blackaby, in Experiencing God, says, do not avoid the relationship. It's all about the relationship. I remember some young people that have walked alongside of me. And folks, I want to be honest with you. You have to invest a lot of time. You have to walk with them, let them walk with you, and let them see what Christianity is all about, and let them see the impact that Jesus Christ has in your life. And therefore, when you begin to invest time in them, and you invest that time in them, they begin to see Jesus Christ through that time and through that modeling. Now, Steve and LaWanna in Nashville, Tennessee, they went to this church for a couple of years and they became very faithful and fell in love with the church. And then after 2 years, they had to move and they moved 140 miles away. They moved in South Tennessee and that was a tragedy for them. They hated to leave their church worse than anything. Now, let me share with you about discipleship. It was not long after they found themselves down there in Waynesboro, Tennessee, that their disciplers left Nashville, came to Waynesboro, and began to encourage them and continue discipling them until they find new disciplers in Jesus Christ. It takes time. We need to have regular relationship with not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the one that is discipling us and the one that we are discipling. If I look a little further, it says we need to receive a revelation. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanding them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." In other words, God gave them instruction. Now, we might not understand the instruction, and we might not appreciate the instruction, but folks, we need to get a revelation from God. I ask oftentimes in the class that I teach, and let me do a little advertising. If you're not busy at 4:30 on Wednesday night or 6:30 on Wednesday night, you can come to the senior adult area and get yelled at for nothing. We charge absolutely nothing for it. But as I begin to see, we need to hear from God. When was the last time, and I want to ask you a personal question only you can answer. When was the last time you heard a word from God and you knew it was God speaking? Folks, I remember when God talked to me about being saved, He kind of gave me a message. If I did not trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I was going to bust hell wide open. And I gave my heart to Him that Sunday morning. But He has spoken to me several times since then. When was the last time you heard from God? I'm telling you, not that you read the Bible or not that somebody said something to you, but you know you had a clear indication and a clear instruction from what God is saying. Oftentimes, it's way too much. We need to have a revelation from God. We need to hear from Him. I love Brother Scott. I love his preaching. I love him. It's kind of exciting to be here. But I want to be honest with you, and I apologize to Brother Scott. I don't come to hear him. He has nothing to share with me. What I come to hear is what God shared with him. And when he repeats what God shared with him, and then I begin to hear what God is saying, that's what I want. We need to have a revelation from God. Not only that, we need to repeat the truths of God. I like what it says in 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, "And these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men, and shall be able to teach them also to others." Now, I kind of like that. I shared the story in the first service about the young man preaching a revival at a church. When he was preaching a revival, the first night after the service was over, one of the members of the church came up to him and said, "Boy, I'll tell you what, that was the worst sermon I ever heard." And it hurt this young man's feelings. Rightfully so, it almost devastated me. Well, the next night they had the revival service, he preached again, and the same guy walked by and he said, "Boy, you're drier than dirt. You are drier than dirt." And he really got upset that night. And the next night he came by, and as the guy was going out, he shook the evangelist's hand. He said, "You went deeper, stayed longer, and brought up less than anybody I've ever heard." The evangelist couldn't handle it anymore. So I leaned over to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, what is it with this guy?" He said, "Oh, don't mind him. Never mind him. Ignore him. He's just the village idiot. And all he does is repeat what he hears. Don't worry about him." Well, I'll tell you what, folks, for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be the village idiot. We need to repeat that which we hear. God loves you. Amen. Amen. God loves you. I'm heaven bound. I'm going to heaven in a flash of fire with or with judge. Amen. One of the days the trump's going to sound, the Lord's going to shout, and I'm going to be snatched away. Would you teach my Sunday school class when I'm gone? Never mind. Well, the Lord needs somebody to preach it, somebody to speak it. You say, well, the world doesn't want to hear it. It doesn't matter what the world wants to hear. Folks, we can hit them with a spiritual truth every once in a while. I go through the Walmart line and have the young lady or the young man checking you out and just kind of turn to him and say, well, whose church are you going to be in on Sunday morning? What's the silent look? David says he asked the waitress, is there anything I can pray with you about? And then looks at the blank look. Sometimes it's an encouraging look. We need to repeat what we hear. As a matter of fact, I believe in plagiarism. I believe in it so much I practice it. Everything I say is heard somebody else say. I'll hear the sermon on Sunday morning. I'll go out and tell somebody, well, let me tell you what you need to do. And then I give them 3 points in a poem. Of course, his poem's not very good. I repeat a different poem. But the points are dynamic and they'll work. Fourthly, we need to show an increased resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 6:40 says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. I need to resemble him more and more. I need to look like him. As a matter of fact, I knew this young guy, and I think I told you about it. He was a member of our church, a deacon in our church. He was bow-legged. He chewed tobacco. Now, this is Kentucky. He can get away with it. He chewed tobacco, and he was bow-legged. He had a little old son that was 4 years old, had a pack of bubble gum in his back pocket, and it was, I don't know what kind of gum, but it was in a beech nut-type package. And he'd follow his dad along, and his dad walked bow-legged and spit, and then he'd get a chaw of tobacco. He'd get a little off of that twist and a little out of the beech nut to sweeten it up just a little bit. And that little old boy would reach in that bag, get some of that gum, put it in his mouth, and boy, he'd spit every time. You say, well, that's a bad example. Well, it might be a bad example, but I guarantee you that little boy's doing exactly what dad was doing. If we can find some models for Jesus Christ and people that are willing to be the model for Jesus Christ and walk in this world, I guarantee you other people are going to follow that model. I remember my grandson, and he's probably about 8 years old, and I just get back from Africa on a mission trip, and he turns to me and he says, Grandpa, next time you go to Africa, I want to go with you. I said, all right, Austin. And then Austin's a little smarter than I look. He looked at me and says, but Grandpa, as old as you are, you might not make it. I said, well, that's all right, Austin. If I don't make it, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'll just have to go without you. I said, amen, Austin, you get after it. You get after it. What God needs is somebody to model Jesus Christ, somebody to model what a good steward is, somebody to disciple somebody else that they might follow the model as you're following the major model, which is none other than Jesus Christ. Fifthly, we need to become a reflection. As a matter of fact, the discipleship is both a concept and a conduct. And as we commit ourselves to the conduct of Jesus Christ, we need to expect those that follow us to follow in that conduct. As a matter of fact, we need to expect people to model Jesus Christ. We need to expect people to be disciples for Jesus Christ, not because I say it, not because Brother Scott says it, not because Central has voted upon it, but because God said it. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that makes it so. Well, that's clouding up the issue. God said it, it's so, I need to do it. Now, the choice that I have is, do I want to be obedient or disobedient? Now I get down to the mandate. And when I get down to the mandate, it's a personal exhortation. I need to exhort others to follow the same example. As a matter of fact, it's twofold. We see here that Paul showed it, and Paul said it. Now, I like that. Paul showed it, and Paul said it. Now, I make the statement, and I don't know where I got it from, but what I believe is what I do. What I believe is what I do. Everything else is religious jargon. If For you see, I can say that I believe everything in this world, but if I do not practice that which I believe, it's nothing but religious jargon. I can say I believe in stewardship, but if I'm not a good steward, that's religious jargon. I can say that I believe in evangelism, but if I do not participate in evangelism, that's just jargon. For you see, Paul showed it, then he said it. They saw it, and then they submitted to it. For you see, if the world that we live in would see Christ and not just hear Him, if they would see Christ and not just hear the words, I guarantee you they would see it, take notice, and they would follow it. Jesus is that glorious magnet. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Folks, I want to tell you what, the glorious magnet is Jesus Christ. If we show Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ and the commitment to Jesus Christ that He demands from us, I guarantee you that the walls would bust open. It's not my message. It's not my music. It's not my small groups. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In your life, in your life. He gives two examples and he says, we need to, first of all, we need to mark those that walk so. We need to look and find those that are faithful to God. Folks, I'll tell you what, we have some faithful, faithful folks to God. And as a matter of fact, as I look over the congregation, some make faces at me, some smile at me, but some are faithful to God. And I put my eyes upon them. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. Folks, if there's ever a Christian in this world, I want to be like that. I shared with you the last time I preached with you about Sam Gamble, one of the greatest models of Jesus Christ I'd ever met in my life. I told you that when he was dying and the evening that he died, he was laying in his bed and he said, "Preacher, get me out of bed. We need to pray." And I got him out of bed and he and I knelt at the side of his bed. He prayed for Gracie, his wife. He prayed for his children. He prayed for his pastor. He prayed for his church. He prayed for the lost world. And then I helped him back in bed and it wasn't 30 minutes that he went on to be with glory. Folks, well, let me share with you. We need to mark those that are faithful. Put my eye on that one. I remember a lady in our church and somebody had shared some bad gossip. Have you ever heard anybody talk about a church member? And she shared, somebody shared bad gossip with her about one of our church members. And Emily came to me to see what I was, or she was supposed to do about it. I said, "Emily, what did you do when they told you that?" She said, "Well, I just told them my ears aren't garbage cans. Don't lay your trash here." I said, "Amen, Emily. I couldn't do any better than that." I need to direct my vision. And then he says, not only do I need to find those that are modeling Jesus Christ, but I need to be the example. I need to be the example. When I begin to look at it and begin to think about it and begin to analyze it and begin to trust it, I have to ask myself a very big question. And the question is this: would I want somebody, or is my life worth copying? Is my life worth copying? Now, folks, that's a serious question. And only in Jesus Christ can it ever be worth copying. But I've got 8 grandchildren, Caroline, I've got 8 grandchildren, I've got 4 great-grandchildren. Last night, the 5th great-grandchild that's going to be here in September was revealed, and outside of the box, or out of that box, came all of these pink balloons. What is it about girl power? Praise the Lord. I'm going to have a great grandbaby, or Caroline and I are, a brand new one, never been used before in September. And one of these days, I'm going to set her in my lap. And one of these days, I'm going to tell her about Jesus Christ. And one of these days, I'm going to tell her about the victory that can only be in Jesus Christ. But more than that, I want to model Jesus Christ to her because she's worthy of it all. You see, we begin to see that we're all copies and we're copy patterns. Either we are going to be a copy pattern that is going to promote Jesus Christ, or we're going to be a copy pattern that is going to hinder Jesus Christ. You see, I have a profession, and that's my words, but I have a practice, and that's my life. Wanted. Anybody that wants to model Jesus Christ. Wanted. Anybody that wants to follow that model. Then I come down to the last part. The last part is the personal model. Jesus Christ was the absolute excellent personal model. For you see, he spent his whole earthly ministry invested in 12 lives. A lot of people say, well, Jesus Christ ministered to the multitudes. Let me share with you, Jesus did minister to the multitudes, but he invested his life in 12 men. And he modeled himself to those 12 men, and he taught those 12 men and expected them to teach. He discipled those 12 men and expected them to disciple. He preached to them, expected them to do the preaching, and he sent them to do what he had modeled for them to do. His whole life was invested in those 12 men, and those 12 men turned our world upside down for Jesus Christ. Think what it would be like if we just took six men or six women in this congregation that dedicated themselves to model Jesus Christ and pulled 12 people around them, and in their whole life they ministered to those 12 people and they went out and did what they were doing, how glorious it would be. But when I begin to look, Paul looked at, he never did see Jesus Christ, but he saw the disciples of Jesus Christ, and he decided he wanted to be a builder of people, not a builder of kingdoms. And he began to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Well, I see four things about the Apostle Paul. First of all, in the Apostle Paul's life, as I read the scriptures, he had a healthy dissatisfaction. Anybody in here dissatisfied? Dissatisfied with your life, or dissatisfied with your circumstances, or dissatisfied with where you are. Paul had a healthy dissatisfaction. He was not satisfied with his life before Jesus Christ, and that's evident on how he walked and how he tried to destroy the church, how he tried to kill the Christian, how he tried to really do everything. Somebody says he was neurotic to this end. He really had a healthy dissatisfaction. But after he was born again, after he accepted Jesus Christ, he still had a healthy dissatisfaction. He had a dissatisfaction that continued after his salvation. You say, well, what was he dissatisfied about? Well, he recognized that he was perfect in his position with Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm perfect in my position. I'm heaven bound. I pray you are. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at Ranchville Baptist Church. And folks, I want to tell you what, hell cannot steal me away. Satan cannot steal me away. My victory is already won. I am going to glory, and I'm going in a flash of fire, and I guarantee you it's going to be glorious. But I'm like the Apostle Paul. I'm completely satisfied with my position. But I'm not satisfied at all with my practice. For you see, the life I live, I'm not satisfied at all with it. I make the statement, it only took a second to save you out of hell, but it takes a lifetime to save that out of you. For you see, I begin to see that I've got a lot of strongholds that I've got to tear down. When I think that I'm all right, and when I think that I'm doing real well, then all at once something comes up and something reveals itself, and I find out that I'm not anywhere I thought I would be. And I find myself back at the throne of grace seeking forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he had a healthy satisfaction with his position, but he was unhappy with his practice. Our problem is we become satisfied with our practice, and we question our position. A lot of people are doubting their salvation because they've become satisfied with their practice. But we cannot afford that. Our position's secure. Our practice is what needs to work on. And it's only when we become dissatisfied, when we drink from the living water, but we recognize that I thirst again and I have to keep coming back to the living water. The second thing that I see about the Apostle Paul's life when I began to look at it is that he had a heartfelt devotion. Listen to what he says in verse 13. This one thing I do, this one thing I do, I focus on who called me and I focus on my vocation. For you see, the one that called me is none other than Jesus Christ. Remember when you're saved, you that are born again? I was sitting about the third row back, and I guarantee you I was saved in opening announcements, and I'll tell you about that sometime, but I was saved as you could get. I don't know if anybody else been saved in opening announcements, but I'll tell you, God can use anything to save somebody, and that's what he used to save me. But when he saved me, and when I come to that saving dedication, I saw it was none other than Jesus Christ, and I focused on him the rest of my life. But then I focus on my vocation. And my vocation is not a carpenter, it's not a doctor, it's not a lawyer, it's not a bus driver, it's not an Uber driver, it's not a school teacher, it is not this. My vocation is to bring people to Jesus Christ. If you're born again, that's your vocation. You say, well, I've got to work for a living and I need to provide for my family. Folks, I want to tell you what, that's a temporary vocation. What your vocation is, and don't ever lose sight of this, is to bring people to Jesus. For you see, there is nothing short. The only critical issue in America today is the lostness of America. And the only solution in America today is Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he had a heavenly direction. Brethren, verse 13, I forget those things which are behind me and I reach forth to those things which are before me. Somebody outlined it this way, and I'm going to steal his outline because I'm real good at that. Past sins must be forgiven. Anybody sin? Amen. The rest of you didn't raise your hand, you're lying, and that's one of the sins, so let's deal with it. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That did not stop with salvation. Though sin is defeated and Satan is destroyed, and I guarantee you God saved us from sin, we are still active participants in it. And every one of us. But when I'm forgiven, I need to forget it. I need to rid myself of it. God forgave me of that. It is God that justifies me. What can man say about me? It is God that brought me to the place of forgiveness. Man can't do anything about it. The second thing I need to do is I need to forget past sorrows. Anybody hurt your feelings? Folks, I'll tell you what, I am so tired of people getting their feelings hurt. We're wearing our feelings on our sleeve. If your feelings hadn't been hurt, you've not lived in this world. And if you're trying to get in a world where your feelings aren't going to be hurt, just wait until you get to glory. It's coming. But today it's going to be hurt. I need to get over those past sorrows. I need to settle those issues. And I need to get over them. And lastly, I need to get past my past successes. I don't care how great you were in the past. That was yesterday. Today's the day. Winnie the Pooh woke up and somebody looked at him, and Winnie the Pooh said, I wonder what great and exciting things I'm going to see today. Amen. Isn't it great? Do you know what lays ahead of us? The rapture of the church. Now, let me share with you, I'm trying to eyeball some substitute teachers for me when I'm gone, but the rapture is next. The only problem is every time I eyeball a substitute teacher, I tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. They come to saving knowledge and I lose my substitute. They're going to go with me. But the greatest victories are yet to come. Amen. Folks, one of the tragedies in the world, church today is most Christians have never experienced the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never experienced a victory in their walk and a victory in their growth and a victory in their life. But folks, I want to tell you what, God is victorious. Victorious. Oh, I'll tell you what. Maybe we ought to get to Bible school times, get Scott back up here to train us. God is victorious. I read the end of the book. I know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to end. And folks, I'll tell you what. We're living in a life of misery, but he had a heavenly direction. Lastly, he had a holy determination. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm determined. Amen. I think about this team going that you're taking, and I'm so old, I forget where you're going. How many of you diabetics bought one of them cookies? What in the world are we doing with a cookie? Last thing in the world we need is a cookie. Well, I'm not going to eat it. I know somebody that will eat it. I bought it to send them. I have a determination to see them go. How many of you bought one of them T-shirts? Well, folks, I'll tell you what. Step out on faith. Next time they sell T-shirts and try to raise money, and you're as big as I am, buy an extra small. Last thing in the world you need is another T-shirt. But they need the encouragement. They need the support. Paul had a holy determination. I'm going on with God. I don't care what you say. I thank God for Steve and Luana. And I thank God for these disciples that came 140 miles just to encourage them to get somewhere else. I praise the God that they call them on a weekly basis. And every once in a while, they're not weaned from Nashville. They'll drive back up there. And guess who they go see when they go back to Nashville? They don't go up there to see little Jimmy Dickens. They go to see their disciple. I got so encouraged about it, Luana called me one day, and she said, what do you believe about the rapture? And she wanted me to tell everything I knew about the rapture. I said, Luana, why do you want to know about the rapture? She said, my disciple is coming back today, and that's what we're talking about. And I don't want to be plumb dumb. I said, amen. I got a holy determination. Folks, let me close this away. Wanted. Somebody that will model Jesus Christ. Will you model Jesus Christ? If you are born again, will you model Jesus Christ? Wanted somebody that will follow the model. Folks, we need to have a disciple and we need to have a discipler. We need somebody to disciple us and we need to be discipling somebody. You're not going to find a greater commission in the Scriptures. Paul said, follow me. Follow me. And I say, yes, because you're following Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And God, we pray that you speak to hearts. You speak to hearts. There's not a person in here. Every person that is born again in this room is a discipler and needs to be discipling. Let us be what we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brothers.